Subject today is Palm Sunday, and one of the things you really notice with the passages on Palm Sunday from the four different Gospels is the way that each of the Gospel writers focuses on different aspects. And Luke is really quite different. Jody read John before, and later on today you can listen to Ned's sermon from down at Dirranbandi. He's preaching on Matthew, and there's different focuses. When you have eyewitnesses, you kind of have people who would tell the same facts, but they focus on different facts. And Luke focuses very much on the kingship of Jesus. So we're going to read from Luke 19, verse 28 to begin with. After Jesus had said this, just keep that little bit in mind because we're coming back to that. After Jesus had said what? That's what you should say. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at a hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "Even you had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. They could not find any way to do it because all of the people hung on his words. Okay, we're looking at the triumphal entry. We're also looking at the prophecies about that, and I'm making four points. Number one, Jesus is the great king. It's the first part of the story. Number two, even the rocks would cry out. That's a cool picture, isn't it? Point three, he is the king who brings peace. And point four, we're finishing on this, he is the king who will punish all who reject his kingship. Okay, now I've described this before, but Jerusalem was on a hill shaped sort of like this, and there's a deep valley here, and up on the other side was called the Mount of Olives, and if you went over a bit further, you got to Bethany and Bethphage. So there, Jesus is coming through those places. There's crowds starting to head towards Jerusalem, a week's time to get to the Passover. And as he's going through those towns, a crowd's gathering. There's an anticipation gathering. Yes, the Passover, but there's a lot more going on then than this. The people are starting, they know Jesus. They've seen what he's been teaching. They've seen what he can do. And then there's this bit about a colt. Go and find a colt. You see, in the Bible, when there's an animal that's never been used, never been ridden, never been used for any purpose, it's set aside for a holy purpose. Maybe the owner didn't know why he was setting it aside, but the Lord needs it was good enough for him. And so, as Jody read from Zechariah 9:9, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, Zion being Jerusalem. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is the king. That's what it's saying. The promised king in the line of David, the one who would reign forever on David's throne, the one who would act wisely and justly, the one whose government would be on his shoulders. He would shoulder the government of the whole world. He would rule the whole world. He would bear the weight of ruling as a king. Now, throughout the Gospels, we've seen his kingship over creation. He calms the storm. He's the king of creation. Yep, we talked about this when we went through Mark. The powers of darkness, he cast them out. He was king of them. He raised the dead and healed sick people. He's the king of the body and he's the king of life and death. He made lepers unclean, who were unclean, clean. He's the king over holiness. He was the king who could pronounce the forgiveness of sins. And he could quite simply walk past someone and say, follow me, and they would. He's shown that he was the king of all, right? That's clearly, everyone could see his power and authority. They'd heard the story. Most of these people had heard Jesus speak. In John's gospel, it said some of these were travelling along with him, had seen Lazarus raised from the dead, so they were expecting something big. Everybody was ready for him to sit on the throne. There was no, and there is no, greater king than Jesus. The Bible calls him the King of Kings. That means every king in this world, he's the king of those. He's above every other king. He will always be the king of all. And so it's like, as this crowd is travelling, it's almost like this worship just begins to flow out through them. They start to sing. And what are they doing? Laying down their coats. In other words, you can walk over me. You are the king of all. You are the greatest. Yep, I'm nothing compared to you. Even the rocks would cry out. This is point two. So point one, he's the great king. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, they spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They knew what he was saying. They knew, the Pharisees knew what the disciples were saying. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, these stones will start to sing. They'll cry out. In what? In praise. Yep. Now, the people were singing, actually, from Psalm 118. And I'm going to read a bit of that to you in a minute. But you see, the Psalm 118 was one that was called a psalm of approach. As they came towards Jerusalem, you know what Jerusalem means, don't you? It's a city of peace. The shalom, that whole, the peace and wholeness. As they would come to Jerusalem, they would sing Psalm 118. And Psalm 118, I'm going to go through a fair bit of it, starting at verse 19. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. It's a picture of the gates of the righteous, which are the gates of Jerusalem. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. So it's a song of salvation, the God who saves, the King who would save his people. And then it says this, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvellous in our eyes. That's in the Bible a heap of times, this stone that the builders rejected, which we know is Jesus, don't we? But who were the builders? The leaders of Israel, the builders of the temple, the leaders of the temple. Who had they rejected? The cornerstone. And I know I've explained this before, but in those days, The cornerstone was the one in the back corner of that. It was and it was the squarest stone of the whole lot. And from it, all of the lines of the building got their level. Nowadays, we'd use a laser level, right? But the laser level still has to be set at the right point, doesn't it? And all of the lines. Now, if they've rejected the cornerstone, what's the temple going to look like? They've used their own. They've used a wonky stone. Not going to be good, is it? It's going to be dangerous. They've rejected the cornerstone, who is the king. They've refused to honour him as king. But that's the builders, but the people still cry out in worship. In verse 24, and still Psalm 118, the Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, that you know, they sang out Hosanna. Hosanna was a word that changed a bit over Israel's history. And by this time, that Lord, save us came to be what the word Hosanna meant. Lord, save us. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine on us. With boughs, that's the palm branches, in hand. Join in the festal procession, processing up to the horns of the altar. You see, when they started singing this about Jesus and he's riding on the colt, the Pharisees knew exactly what was being said. This is the fulfillment of the great entry of the great King of salvation into Jerusalem to save his people. Salvation's arriving. Rejoice, everybody. Worship in whatever way you can. And the Pharisees knew the implication of this. They knew that this meant Jesus was the king. And vainly, they tried to stop. Yep. Just picture this. This is how good all the Pharisees, with all their attempts to destroy Jesus, were. Have you ever been walking along somewhere, and as you do, you find there's a tree over there and there's a single spider web, and it goes along like this. Right. Now just imagine you're at Bathurst watching the Bathurst 1000, and across the track goes this little spider web. And then down the road comes the cars. Right. What are the chances of the spider web stopping the car? Right. What are the chances of the powers of darkness working through the Pharisees to stop the plan of God? Everything they did brought about his plans anyway, didn't they? Yep. They are powerless, and their hate-filled plans only brought about Jesus' death and resurrection, which is exactly what was God's plan anyway. They are pointless. He is the great king. And if by chance the crowd had listened and said, right, stop praising him, they would have only heard the rocks crying out anyway. Maybe they were crying out anyway. Last week we heard about the way that the creation is praising God. The heavens, you know, those nights that you go out and you look at the stars and you look up at them and you are just gripped. You actually, you don't hear their words, but they are worshipping God. It just grabs you, doesn't it? The worship of God. Yep. Well, the rocks would have joined in with the stars, singing the praises of him. You see, even in Isaiah 55, it says that the word of the Lord will go out and it will come back fulfilled. Yep. And it says, when the word of the Lord's fulfilled, which is what's happening here through Jesus, it says, you will go out and be in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. Here's the mountains singing now. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Yep. Can you picture that? Creation loves this. And the palm branches are even having a good time on this day. Do you get what I'm saying? Worshipping the King of Kings as he enters in. So, the whole of creation is praising the King. He's being revealed as he truly is. And if the people turned down the volume of their praises, they would have only heard rock music anyway. That was a joke. And what was he coming to do? Point three, to bring peace. He actually makes that clear. He said, he wept over Jerusalem and said, if you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But it's now hidden from your eyes. You can't see it. I've come to bring you peace. And then he says, you know what? You're actually going to be surrounded and destroyed, Jerusalem. And that's what would happen about approximately 40 years later. All those things that Jesus prophesied. That was the end of Jerusalem. No, he was heading into Jerusalem to make peace. Or if we went back to Psalm 118, finished by saying, the Lord is God, he has made his light shine on us, with boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Where's he going to go? Straight into the temple. Yep. What's he going to do there? Well, Zechariah 9 said, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, then the battle bow will be broken. You're not going to need your weapons anymore. I'm destroying the battle weapons. He is going to proclaim peace to the nations. He's going to bring peace. Ultimately and firstly between God and man. He would bring peace by bearing the sin and therefore bearing God's wrath and anger against our sin on the cross, so that with sins forgiven, there can now be peace between God and man. And it said, his rule will extend from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. Now, do you want to know how far that is? That's right around the ends of the earth. You've got to start walking around the ends of the earth, you end up back where you start, right? To try going the other way, maybe. That's the same thing. Unless you kind of got something in your ear and you might walk in circles. But anywhere you go, the Lord is ruling over, and everywhere you go, he is bringing peace. In verse Zechariah 9:11, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. Because of the blood of the covenant, this new covenant that he will bring, he is going to free prisoners from a waterless pit. Imagine this. You're in the desert and it's real dry, but in the desert that's real dry, there's a hole in the ground and you're stuck in that hole in the ground. And that's even drier because the sun's pouring in on you. That's what a waterless pit would be like. A hole in the desert. That's where we are. And he's going to set us free. Why? Because Jesus on the cross, you're going to find out when you do these readings, said, I thirst. He was thirsty from the living water because he was separated from God. But he thirsted so that we would thirst no more. So that we could have the living water poured on us. That we could be lifted from the waterless pit and restored to the place of living water. And he says, I will restore you twice over. I'm going to take you to a better place by two than you've ever been. Just going to be heaps better, right? Just know that. The King of Peace is the King who would bring peace. And he will bring peace by his own work, by his own love and grace, by the blood of the covenant. So I ask this, do you know this peace? Is it yours through Jesus Christ? Is it just a theory you've got? Or do you have this peace through the promised one? Will you accept his peace? Or will you continue to reject, as the Pharisees were, the peace that was on offer? He, at Jerusalem, as I said, was the city of peace. He was riding in there to make peace between God and man. But there's a great final Jerusalem the Bible speaks of, that final place of peace between God and men, where there will be eternal peace, the eternal city. And there is only one way that you can come to peace with God. And that's number one, through repenting, which is turning from your rejection of the king and trusting in the restoration that this king's brought. Because this is not that in Luke's gospel, this whole story is actually one which is in our face shocking. Okay? And it's because of the story Jesus told immediately before. You see, this is a story in Luke's gospel where it shows that the week leading up to Jesus' death was a week of judgment. And what judgment means, the Greek word for judgment is crisis. That's with a K, but that's okay. Apart from that, it's crisis. It's the point of where everything is exposed and there is a fork in the road. And there is only two ways you can go. Okay? Those who accept the king and those who reject the king. That's it. So, what happens immediately is you see Jesus go into the temple and he turns the tables. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer. What does it mean? A house where you meet with God, a house of peace with God. But you made it into a den of robbers. And then he taught in the temple and the people listened to him and they all wanted, the leaders wanted to kill him. He went into the temple and he cleansed the physical temple so that the people could meet with God. But you see, what he was about to do on the cross was to cleanse and create a new temple, a new meeting place, his body, where people could have peace with God and pray in Jesus' name to him forever and never be separated and never actually need that temple again, because this new temple is far and better above the old. But some would reject this kingship and some would reject this king. So immediately before this, Jesus told a parable. Now, just get it in your head. This is not the parable of the talents as you know it. This is a different story. Okay, so we're going to go back to verse 11 in Luke 19. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. This is what's happening. This is what the people are thinking. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came to him and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected the interest? Then to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has will be given. But as to the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them all in front of me. Okay, I don't think there's many more shocking parables than that one in the Bible, when you see what Jesus is actually saying as the king about to ride into Jerusalem. Jesus is the king in the story, isn't he? and his subjects actually hate him. He's going away and he gives responsibilities of the kingdom to his people, and he will return and he will demand an account for those responsibilities given. And then his enemies will be put to death in front of him. And then it says, after this, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. This is the week of judgment, heading towards the day of judgment. It's the judgment first of mankind. And how does Jesus find mankind? Guilty. He has to die in that place. He finds them guilty. But he offers his peace. Accept him and you'll have peace with God. Accept him as the king. Worship him alone as the king and you'll have peace with God. Reject him and there is eternal punishment. That's what the cross shows, isn't it? This is the king who saves his people. Don't reject him. Don't be deceived. There will be a judgment day. Don't be fooled. All those who reject the king will be sent to everlasting punishment. That's Jesus who said that, by the way, not me. Don't be lazy and don't put off the most crucial responsibility. Do not reject the king. Worship the king, because he alone can save you. This king alone is the only one who can save you. Worship him because he alone can forgive your grievous sins. Worship him because he is the only one who can bring you peace with God. He is the humble and servant king. Worship him. He alone will fulfill all of God's plans, from the prophecies from millennia ago to the ones that are in the future still. Worship him alone because he is the judge of all the earth, and he will judge all with truth and justice because he alone is king. Might seem a different place to leave a sermon, but we're in a week leading up for Easter. And it is that judgment crisis week. And all of us should have a good look at where we are before this great king. So I'm going to pray. Father, we want to honour Lord Jesus as our king. There is no other. And Father, when we see those people dishonouring him in this parable, and when we see the Pharisees rejecting him, we are mindful of the fact that that's exactly where we've been. Even though he is the great king, we've rejected him. So we thank you for your mercy and your grace that you brought peace with you. Not when we deserved it, not when we could bring it, but all by your mercy and grace. But Father, I pray that this grace and mercy would not make us lazy. Rather, we would be alert, wakeful and mindful of your coming. I pray that we would be serious, knowing that you are the judge of all the earth. And Father, as we look towards Easter, as we look towards Good Friday, that firstly we would be disgusted with our sin and with the sin of this world as it rebels against you. And Father, that we would be filled with just a complete reliance on what you've done for our salvation. Father, I pray that you would bring all this in the power of your Spirit, that we might truly worship you and you alone as King. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.